this week, I wanted to talk more about setting the captives free. And my subtitle is it prison or is it house arrest? And I think there's a lot of people who are in prison, and they need to be set free. And I think there's a lot of people under house arrest by themselves, and they need to be set free. Let's first start with prayer. Lord, we just pray right now that you would just come and attend upon us. Pray you make this word alive. Lord, you help us and equip us and enable us, Father, to be dependent upon you. I pray, God, that you would help us to let go of every one of our strengths, let go, Father, of every one of our carnal or mental abilities that we count on, God, and that we would just come to you with open hands saying, God, we need your help. And I pray that this message would just help us to be more effective and more efficient and more sharp, Father, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was saying, we talked about last week, the Greek word for gospel is evangelion, which is a regular Greek term that was used to reference announce a great victory or the birth or the accession of an emperor. So when we talk about, oh, do you believe in the gospel, we have cheapened that word so much. The Greek word, it was used to talk about the birth or the victory of a great emperor. And as the rest of the quote goes on, this was from N.T. Wright, he goes, when the herald makes a royal proclamation, he says, Nero, or whoever it has, become emperor. He does not say, would you like to have an experience of living under the Emperor Nero? You might care to try it. No. The gospel, the heralding of the gospel, is the proclamation and an authoritative summons to obedience. I am telling you that there is a King of Kings. I am telling you that there is a Lord of Lords. And in you hearing that, your response should be humility, should be obedience. It should be, tell me more. What are his laws? What are his conditions? So when we announce the kingdom, we are announcing a new rule. Yes, in some ways, we present it as an invitation. We want people, God in his great mercy, loves the free will of man, and so it's an invitation to come to him. But ladies and gentlemen, whether you accept him or not, he's still on the throne, and he will be. So your choice is to side with the winner or not. But a guy who conquers death, comes back again, raises other people from the dead, he lived on the earth for 33 years. He taught for 3 years. 2,000 years later, almost every nation in the world has a group of people organized around his name celebrating his resurrection. That's extraordinary. The history of the church is a history of movement. It's not some sort of static, let's get together and be a boys and girls club. It is an army. It is a kingdom that is expanding. So we have to understand that. We are but servants. We are citizens in another kingdom. And you don't have to defeat the enemy. It's already done. We have a lot of sandcastles in our lives. I love this picture because you have this gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous castle, and in the background are the waves. And you all know what's coming, right? It looks like a really cool castle right now, but when the tides come in, Jesus said in John 18:37, you say rightly that I am a king. This is when he's talking to Pilate, who was the high governor of that region. He says, you're right, I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And in Romans, he talks about, even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I would like to focus on two principal ways that the enemy works. Now, I'm only going to brush on the first one because I think in many of our teachings already, we've already talked a lot about it, and I want to focus this morning more on the second one. One of them are the sandcastles of thoughts, of futile thinking, of arguments, of philosophies. And Jesus said, I have come to bring the truth. Truth is the conformance with God's reality. Whatever God sees as real is what truth is, whether you agree with it or not. Reality and truth is based and defined by God. So when God says this mountain can move, this mountain can move. You don't see it, you don't think it, you don't believe it, but it doesn't change the truth. It does not change the reality. We live in an age where people want to tell me, if 9 out of 10 people tell me that something is green, it must be green. Well, guess what? Green is green. It doesn't matter if 9 out of 10 tell me that red is green. Green will always be green. We don't live in a subjective reality. We live under a real reality. So there's a lot of sandcastles out there. But as we talked about last week, there is also demonic and satanic powers. And I think he uses a lot of those sandcastles. He uses a lot of those false ideas and philosophies. But Ephesians tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The people around us who do not know Jesus, the people in high office, the people anywhere who do not confess Jesus and are working against you or working against the kingdom of God are not your enemy. They are puppets. And it's important that you accept this reality. You might see that person as Hitler, but the reality is he's still just a puppet. And Jesus died on the cross for Hitler. As crazy as that might sound, but he did. And Hitler chose not to accept that truth and instead followed another path, and he will suffer the consequences of his choice. Our job is to look at these people as captives. And once you can begin to look at people around you as captives and as puppets, compassion should well up in your heart. Not judgmentalism, not anger, not jealousy or pride or any of those things. We should just feel sorry for them that they are bound up in a lie. And our job is to bring them into the truth. And as we're going to talk a little bit later, if you don't have compassion for the lost, it's really hard to help the lost. The Bible tells us that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The day is coming. And the cool thing is, in Psalms 8:6, it says, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." All means all. If you can think of it, it should come under the submission of Jesus Christ. Even if you can't imagine it, if you can't even imagine the star in the 15th galaxy from here, one day it's going to come under his feet. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of Jesus Christ, to the glory of the Lord. So that's important that we recognize that, because if we proclaim that God is God, that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Kyrios to Kyrios, he is the Lord of every Lord, then we need to respond. And we read that everyone who hears these sayings of mine but does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. Every sandcastle, every deceptive, vain philosophy, every argument will fall. It will bend, and its fall will be great. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He has come to set the captives free. He has come to cast down every high argument and bring it to the submission of the truth. He has come to set every captive free. And the ones that Jesus sets free are free. Now, the trick is, like I talked about last week, a little story about Pinocchio, and I know it wasn't completely true to the story. Somebody pointed that out to me later on. But it was close enough. Is once you're delivered as a puppet, why would you go back to work in a puppet show? Once you are delivered from the strings, why would you live your life again as if you're controlled by those strings? Once you are free, you're free indeed. And so many people are delivered by Jesus Christ, delivered from their sin, delivered from their depression, delivered from their fear, and guess what happens? Your old friend comes a knocking. Remember me? I want to come on back in, you know? And your job is to say, you don't belong here. I'm free. I'm free from fear. I'm free from jealousy. I'm free from pride. I'm free from lust. I'm free from sin. I'm free. Because the Bible says, once I'm free, I'm free. If you confessed your sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins. So let that freedom heal you. Because so many people are walking with an immense amount of grief and hurt. So the message comes. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Will you stand in the gap? He's looking for people who will stand in the gap. God wants to forgive. He wants to bring the evil people. He wants to bring the captives into that freedom, but he needs people to spread the message. He needs heralds. He needs warriors. He needs singers. He needs cooks. He needs servants. He needs somebody that will stand in the gap that he set before him. And I love this picture. I picked it specifically because they had the sword and the light shining behind the thing. But I wish it was as glorious as that. Standing in a gap often involves waking up very early in the morning when you're exhausted and praying when you don't feel like praying, or reading your Bible when reading your Bible is probably the last thing you feel like doing that day, or talking to somebody when you're busily trying to go about your business. That's what standing in the gap means. I wish it was always standing in this gap, looking all heroic with a sharp sword. Wouldn't that be nice? Oftentimes, standing in the gap means standing in manure. It does. It means getting down into the filth of this world and standing and helping people out. And if you get queasy with that kind of thing, you're going to have a hard time until you remember somebody did it for you. When we talk about spiritual warfare, one of the important things is to talk about home security. Now, this is good advice for everybody. If you have a house or live someplace and you want to be safe from being robbed, it's important that you lock your doors, right? You should have solid doors with heavy locks and peepholes so you can see who's coming, okay? This is a little parenthetical comment to save anybody from all the crime that's going on in Pinedale. Close and lock your windows and sliding glass doors. Keep the garage door closed and locked. Be a good neighbor. Have interior and exterior lighting. Home safes for valuables and home security habits. I could turn that into a whole spiritual warfare teaching right there. Close that door and lock it. Don't open the door unless you know who's standing on the other side of the door. Satan comes as an angel of light. John tells us that we must be discerning of the spirits. So when somebody comes with great teaching, even today, I hope that some of you will either go online and look at my sermon notes or pick up your take notes now and go back. And if I'm misquoting the Bible or if I'm presenting my personal opinion and not the Bible's opinion, you come back to me and say, you know, you weren't completely right here because I see that the Bible says this. You need to look through that peephole and identify the danger before you open that door, right? Pizza. It's not really pizza. I mean, how many times do we see that in a movie, right? That's exactly how you get the bad guys. You always pretend to be the pizza delivery man. I think the FBI must own Domino's or something. I don't know. Close and lock windows. You know how many thefts happen in a household because somebody didn't lock a window? You know how many times Satan gets a hold on our life because we haven't been made certain that certain areas of our life are closed to all access? I want to walk with Jesus, but you have a problem with anger? You got to bring all these things under control. You got to close that window and make sure it's locked. Keep the garage door closed. Be a good neighbor. I like that one. We help each other. It's neighborhood watch. And when we see somebody in danger of being stolen or being robbed, we cry out. We call 911. We turn on our flashlight. And if you're in Wyoming, you pull out your .357 and take a pot shot, right? And we have interior and exterior lighting. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be in us, and that light needs to shine around us. And as we do that, we are less likely to be robbed. We had somebody this last week asking, do I really need to be baptized? Yeah. Why? Because Jesus was baptized. Number one, you want to ask why to be baptized in water? The number one reason, Jesus was baptized, why wouldn't you be? Number two, it's a public demonstration of your faith, of something that's already happened here. And you know how hard it is to turn around and say, well, I'm not really walking with Jesus when 50 people saw you go under the water? Well, you know, I tripped. No, we have that public showing. We demonstrate that love of God. And as we take a public stand for Jesus, you'll find that that public stand for Jesus protects you. There's a lot of places I can't go because people know I'm a Christian. There's a lot of things I can't say because people know I'm a Christian. And I don't do those things because I realize I got to protect my walk. And so it actually protects me. Home security habits, prayer, reading the Bible, discipleship, submission, listening to the word, listening to Christian music, etc., etc., etc. What's your prescription? There's a Latin phrase called credo ut intelligem, which means I believe so that I may understand. Our world today would want you to know that you must understand before you believe. Jesus told Thomas, "Blessed are those who believe without having seen." We believe so that we can understand. You cannot grasp the kingdom of God by your own intelligence. It just doesn't make sense. Experts in Hebrew and experts in Greek take the Bible and they will read it. And the book of John, for example, is an incredible book. Probably one of the most complex books written in Greek by a fisherman. And I mean, it's outstanding. The wordplay going on, the liaison that's going on within the passages, everybody says this is an awesome example of Greek. But you can take a Greek expert who will open the book of John, and he just doesn't understand what the book of John is trying to say. Because the only way you can understand what the scripture says is if you have the living God within you. You need to have a pair of glasses that allows you to see clearly. Because otherwise, everything else is fuzzy. What is your worldview? There's a lot of worldviews out there, just like there's a lot of glasses. In today's market, you can buy red glasses, blue glasses, red-tinted glasses, etc., etc. Just as in the world today, there's Hinduism, Mormonism, Judaism, Baha'ism, secularism, humanism. These things help us to understand the world. And if you're raised in a secular society and you have secular beliefs, you're going to read the scriptures and see the world from a secular point of view. This is a teaching that I give in Africa quite often. There's a distinction between animism, theism, and secularism. Theism is the belief in the existence of one God viewed as the creative source of the human race in the world who transcends yet is immanent in the world. In other words, God is outside of creation and he lives within creation. Animism would like us to say that there's an attribution of conscious life to objects and phenomena of nature or to inanimate objects. Trees have a living spirit in it. Rivers have spirits. Waterfalls have spirits. Big waterfalls have big spirits. And secularism, indifference to or rejection of or exclusion of religion and religious considerations. Look at these. One is community on the left. Animism would have you conform. Everybody has to be the same. We need to be in the same group, but everybody has to be exactly the same. Secularism loves individualism. Different colored people, you get to be independent in the way you are. God, you know, you can be the flavor you are, but we're not in community. Theism allows for the individualism, the different colors, but we still stay in a community. What's creation? For animism, we're supposed to worship creation. For secularism, we cut down the trees. We use creation for our profit. In theism, we steward what God's put in our hands. Yes, we can cut trees down, but yes, we ought to be planting trees. We don't worship it. We treat it as a gift from God. And finally, work. Theistic view of work is to provide, advance the kingdom of God. Everything we are doing, whether you're washing a dish, skiing on the hill, whatever you're doing is an opportunity for you to advance the kingdom of God. For the secularist, time's money. I just work to get my money and pay my bills. It's just a job. You know how many times I hear Americans tell me that? Hey, how's your work? Well, it's just a job. Wow, that's not theistic at all. And the animist would tell me that work is just a burden that has to be borne until you die. This is a picture of a siege going on, and I think there's a lot of Christians who feel this way. And just to highlight a couple of points here, and I don't actually have it in my notes, so I'll have to read it here. Siege is a military blockade of a city or fortress with the intent of conquering by attrition or assault. I've underlined the important key terms here, right? Generally speaking, siege warfare is a form of constant, low-intensity conflict. It's just always there. How many people have felt under siege this last week or even the past month? just constant. It's not like there's massive crises going on in your life, but just constantly somebody pounding at the door. And you just don't sleep well. You're just struggling to get through the night, just struggling to get through the day. It's characterized by one party holding a strong, static, defensive position. Consequently, an opportunity for negotiation, read compromise, between combatants is not uncommon, as a proximity and fluctuating advantage can encourage diplomacy. Again, read compromise. Constantly, come on, let's just go and do this. Come on. You know, you're so cute. Just one night, right? A siege occurs when an attacker encounters a city or fortress that cannot be easily taken by a coup de main and refuses to surrender. Siege involves surrounding the target and blocking the reinforcement or escape of troops or provision of supplies. That's what Satan will do in your life. What is the greatest resource we have as believers? The Word of God, a quiet time, listening to the voice of God, reading the Bible, and praying. What is the one area of your life always the best under attack? That quiet time. Stay up late, because it was such a good movie. Just watch 30 more minutes. And then it's 11:30 at night. And then, 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock rolls around. Oh, darn, I missed my quiet time. Got to go to work. It's like the first area to go. You know, have you ever noticed when you decide, I'm going to have kids especially. I mean, God was awesome. Because, we have three beautiful children. And it seemed like every time I wanted to start reading my Bible, they'd wake up. I was like, what's up with that? So I started getting up earlier. And then God, he helped me. God is such a gracious God, isn't he? He is such a gracious God. Because you know what he would do? I finally would decide, I'm going to get up at 4, right? I'm going to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to have my quiet time. It was a great idea, right? Hallelujah. Going to be strong. And then 4 o'clock rolls around. I kind of wake up. My alarm goes off in the beginning. And, kind of turn it off. Okay, got to get up. I don't want to get up. Lie here for a few more minutes. And then I think there was an angel that would just come along and poke one of my kids. Wah! And you have to jump out of bed to make sure they're okay, and you're up. And he did that for months on end. And you laugh. But I mean, literally, my quiet time moved from 6 to 4. God just slowly wound me back. Because that is an area always under attack. If the enemy can isolate you so that you don't get your resources, don't get your provisions, you grow weak and you lose to attrition. Right? Failing at military outcomes, sieges can often be decided by starvation, thirst, or disease, which can afflict either the attacker or the defender. Now that's encouraging, but we'll come to that in a minute. The other part of warfare, forgot about this picture. If you remember my whole rant against pigeon religion, you'll remember, this picture will make more sense. I believe that the Holy Spirit represents himself with a dove, and pigeons are of the same family, but doves and pigeons are two definitely different animals. And we have a lot of pigeon religion, but we need more dove religion. If you want to, go back and find the sermon and you can read it. We just move on. Anyhow, the church is under attack. So this is an area, and I just bring this up, and I'm going to bring it up one more time today. I bring it up because you have to recognize the multiplicity of who you are, soul, spirit, and body. And Satan will play in all three of those. And our job is to protect that. And he will lay siege to any one of those parts. Force projection. All the guys are like, yeah, military stuff, huh, Jim? We like this stuff. All right? Force projection is a term used in military and political science to refer to the capacity of a state to conduct expeditionary warfare in an area distant from its own territory. This ability is a crucial element of a state's power in international relations. Any state able to direct its military forces outside the limited bounds of its territory might be said to have some level of power projection. Assets for power projection can often serve dual purposes. Now, I chose the picture of an aircraft carrier because I think it's fairly obvious. And the idea is we move our forces forward. And if you've ever seen an aircraft carrier group, which every guy in this room totally has, my excuses to the women because you probably don't study these things, but aircraft carrier groups are always accompanied with lots of destroyers and battleships and cruisers, and they're really protected because everybody recognizes that aircraft carrier is really important. Because what it does is it moves forward a little bit more the domain that you're controlling. It's force projection. We project our force into a new area. And as we can creep further forward, we gain more territory, and we can actually launch greater attacks, right? That's always been one of the greatest things the U.S. military has had, aircraft carriers. We could also park our aircraft carrier right off the coast of Israel, and everybody freak out all the way to Iran, because they knew full well we could nail them if we wanted to. Castles were the traditional way. Castles were the original way of force projection. I know a lot of people think of castles as a defensive capability, but castles were originally meant as force projection. They were built into a certain area, allowing the knights and the king or the lord or whoever it was to regroup, have supplies, and do sorties from it. And they would expand. And if you look at old European maps, you will see castles after castles because they're constantly growing further and further into the territory. So obviously, what the enemy would try to do is take the castles back so that they could have that capability as well. It also serves as a great place to retreat. So what? Wow, all that. Because what I'm going to try to tell you is God wants you to be an aircraft carrier group. God has placed you where you're at as a means of him projecting force in that area. We'll get there. One last thing before we go into the nitty-gritty details. Isaiah 14:12 talks about how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Jesus later on says in Luke 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Satan's pride led to his fall. Jesus's humility, on the other hand, led to his glory. If you want to have a basic understanding of spiritual warfare, pride bad, humility good. Pride leads to the fall. And as we try to get, we become more arrogant, more confident in ourselves, we set ourselves up for a greater fall. But if we humble ourselves before the Lord, then his glory shines. So, once again, we talk about Jesus being the King of Kings, the Lord. He is in charge of all things. That's where we're basing our authority from. How do we respond to Satan and his devices? 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are multifaceted. Jesus taught truth to counter the lies of the enemy. He also actively cast out the devil whenever needed. This is a story of a man who was blind, and he wanted to see, and Jesus laid his hands on him and healed him. And he wasn't fully healed the first time around. Remember the story? And he's like, Jesus says, what do you see? And he goes, I see men like trees. And he wasn't fully healed. Did God leave him there? No, he wasn't done yet. Once again, laid his hand on him and healed him, and came to the point where he could see men as men. So sometimes that healing will take time, but in Mark 10:1-7-8 says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And as you go, preach, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. When the kingdom comes, there is healing. When the kingdom comes, there is deliverance. I want you to understand this, because these things are not of God. And so God actually sets it aside and brings in his kingdom. He brings that deliverance. He raises people from the dead like Lazarus, which is a whole other story we can get into in a few minutes. But anyhow, so we have two options. And now we come to where I want to focus on. We have the high places, the thoughts, the arguments, the philosophies that we have to combat with truth. But we have this last week been under attack. Some of you have been under serious attack, right? And so when we're going to talk about Satan specifically, and I'm going to get really weird and wacko and do the whole charismatic, weird spiritual thing, okay? So go ahead and put your guards up, because I don't want anybody to. The Bible tells us two things. Satan can either be on the outside or on the inside. If Satan is on the outside, we are commanded to resist him. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. we set up no trespassing signs, and we say, stay out. And we resist them with faith. When the temptation comes to look at things you shouldn't look at, when the temptation comes to say things you shouldn't say, when the temptation comes to act or behave or think ways you should not act, think, or behave, you stand up by the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, and you say, no, I will stand. I will stand, and sometimes that's all you can do. Ephesians chapter 6, when you have done all, stand. Don't knock standing. It takes a lot of work. You know, we always, and if you watch some of those movies, you'll see movies where the guys, you know, they'll like take a step forward, and then they stand, and the waves of the enemy come crashing upon them. And you just have to stand, because you are holding territory where you stand. If you go backwards, you lose land. If you turn your back, we remember the armor of God, there ain't nothing back there. You're in trouble. So turning tail and retreating is not an option in the kingdom of God. So we are called to stand and to stand firm. We resist, we resist, we resist. And that resistance comes in so many different ways. It resists lies and deceptions. And it resists when Satan comes in and attacks you. And you just have to, when he comes in and says, he doesn't love you. Jesus doesn't care about you. You're always going to be a loser. You're never going to get out of your hole. You're never going to, you just have to stand there and say, you know what? I am a new creation in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And sometimes you have to close your eyes and grit your teeth and say, my sins are forgiven. You just have to stand on it, because everything around you will tell you otherwise. The other problem is when the devil's on the inside. Now, this is where the discussion, I'm going to try in the limited time that I have to run on two parallel lines, okay? My two parallel lines are Satan in the system and Satan in the person, because really it's the same principle. Whether the system is the schools or whether the system is the government or whether the thing is an individual person, it's the same principle, okay? So I'm going to run parallel lines, system and person. So follow with me, okay? Now, the other thing is we don't use the word possession any longer. If people talk about demonic possession, it's really not biblical. The idea of demonic possession is not the biblical term. It's demonization, or if you want, demonic oppression. But it's not possession. And if you go and you look at the Greek words where they talk about somebody having unclean spirits, they will say they're demonized. It's not necessarily possessed. Because I'm going to get into some dirty waters and actually suggest that, yes, Christians can have problems with demons. Okay? And I know a lot of Christians who've had problems with demons. So either they were not Christians, or we have to reevaluate our theology and understand that just because somebody is demonized does not mean that Jesus can't still be in their life. Okay? And I don't have time to go down that road. And if that somebody wants to talk to me about that, you can. But I have a lot of people who back me up on that. So if we have a demon on the inside, we're just called to cast them out. It's really simple. It's an eviction notice. Just think property rights. We'll talk about that in a minute. But these signs will follow you, those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. It's just a casting out. That's all it is. So there's one which is just resisting, and the other is eviction. Please leave these premises quietly and avoid disturbing local residents. When somebody is struggling with demonic possession, it does not have to turn into the freaky movies that you always see. In fact, it's not recommended that it do that way. Get out and stay out. That's what we're saying. Get out and stay out. So we cast them out, and then we resist them. And that can be our local mayor's office. That can be our local school district. That can be an individual person struggling with some form of addiction. Let me read you a quote of somebody who, of characteristics of people who are being demonized. A demon can push the host person repeatedly into sins and habits he resists and wishes to be free from, and thus be a major cause of dissatisfaction and backsliding. After cycles of committing a particular sin, repenting, being forgiven, resisting, sinning again, repenting, being forgiven, resisting, and sinning again, the believer may become discouraged and leave the church. Or he may live a life of quiet desperation in the church, not realizing he can be free from such oppression. Demonic oppression is an enemy of evangelism, as an enemy of evangelizing, as it is prevents the Christian from achieving victory over certain sins, habits, or problems. Demonic oppression impairs his testimony as to the power of Jesus to change lives. Demonic spirits sometimes cause disease, sometimes impede or prevent healing of injuries or disease. Jesus casts out spirits in deafness, dumbness, epilepsy, among others. Demonic spirits can carry a weight of spiritual and emotional oppression, which dulls spiritual perception and in severe cases can cause depression. If that describes anybody you know, you might want to pray for them. Now, this is great because this movie is actually based on one of my former professors, Father King, who I studied with. And I was looking up his picture last night, and I had to bring it up because, you know, if you're going to talk about casting out demons, you have to obviously think about The Exorcist, right? Great movie. I hated it. I couldn't even finish watching it. It was so horrid, freaky. But I ended up going to school with and was taught under this man who the movie was based on. And then I was joking with Sarah last night. I was looking his name up. And all of a sudden, another professor I had his picture was this one-eyed Catholic priest I had who taught me on Augustine for a semester. He never smiled in class. And he had this one-eyed guy look at you. It was, like, really freaky. It's like, I literally was, like, looking at him. I was like, ah! And the kids are like, what, what? I'm like, ah, it's Father Shaw. Anyhow, I would like to explain that exorcism is not the way you see it in the movies. Casting out unclean spirits is not meant to be violent, ugly, or any of those things. It's all about property rights. It's all about homeowner rights. If somebody has allowed an unclean spirit to come into them, all we have to simply do is close the doors, close the windows, repent of the sin, and cast out. It's a done deal. I speak from experience, okay? And I could tell lots of fun stories. I had one demon who ended up talking to me in English, even though he was an Abiali boy. And that was kind of, you know, a different story. But the thing is it's all about treating with the person. And I'll get into these details in a few minutes. But we are not there necessarily making war on the demon. Demons are very legalistic. If they're in someone's life, or read, if they're in a political system, they're there because somebody has given them authority to be there. They're sneaky, they're deceptive, but what they do is they gain entrance, and somebody has to say, yeah, come on in, or leave a window open. So really, casting out unclean spirits is merely talking with that person, having them identify areas in their life where they have sinned, repent of that sin, confess that sin, rebuke and bind that spirit, and close that door. And really, that's all it is. I've had so many people delivered from unclean spirits, and you don't even see a shudder sometimes. I mean, they were manifesting, and then you just tell the spirit to shut down, and then you just talk with the person. You guide and counsel that person. The person confesses their sins, and then they close the door, and there might be a hiccup or a cough. They might vomit. They might sneeze, and then it's done. It doesn't have to be the guy flipping and flopping all over the floor. We don't have to yell. I wrote in my notes, be biblically polite. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile. In Jude 1, 8 through 10, it says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. He's talking about spiritual beings. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, another story, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, they brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. I have seen so many people approach casting out or praying against unclean spirits, and they are so rude. And they're insulting Satan, and they're like calling him names, and they're yelling and screaming as if somehow by being louder, the Holy Spirit's going to act. It doesn't work that way. And you don't have to be rude. You don't have to be impolite. We just cast out. It's really so simple. So many people are scared because of movies like this. It isn't at all that scary. We live in a country where we have the Bill of Rights. It's an amazing thing. It all started with Magna Carta, but the Third and the Fourth Amendment of the Bill of Rights say, no soldier shall in time of peace be quartered in any house without the consent of the owner, nor in time of war, but in a manner to be prescribed by law. And the Fourth Amendment says the right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated. Even the Supreme Court has recognized intellectual property cannot be seized. My property is my property. So when Satan comes in and takes something from me or comes and lives in my house, he has broken a law unless I've let him. And if I have let him, all I have to do is say, you know, it's been nice having you. Get out. And I wouldn't really actually say it's been nice to have you. I'd be like, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this addiction. I'm tired of this spirit. I'm tired of this feeling. I'm tired of the way you're acting in my mayor's office. I'm tired of the way you're working in my school. Out. We have property rights. We have ownership rights. We, through the power of the Spirit, and God has given us that. It's our life. And Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I mean, if the living God stands and knocks and won't come in unless you invite him, it's very simple the same way. And after we've cast it out, we have to also invite something in. This is a great far side. The woods were dark and foreboding, and Alice sensed that sinister eyes were watching her every step. Worst of all, she knew nature abhorred a vacuum. But it's true. Nature abhors a vacuum. If you cast out an unclean spirit, you must bring something back in its place. So if you're dealing with an individual who has a demonic spirit, let's say, you need to bring that person to know Jesus Christ, because otherwise it's just going to be worse off for the person. If you're praying that God come into our school, you're praying that Satan leave our schools, you better be praying that God and Christian teachers and Christian students and Christian staff come to the schools. Because you kick him out, he's just going to come back in unless we do something about it. We have to fill the void. And there's this whole story about when a wicked spirit leaves, he comes back and he finds everything empty, so he just comes back with seven worse spirits. So if we don't put something back in its place, Scripture tells us it's going to be worse off. We move into binding and loosing. We don't cast, there's a lot of people like, Satan, I cast you in the name of Jesus Christ to the pit. You don't have authority to put Satan in the pit, everybody. There's an angel who has a key to the pit. And when the day comes, God's going to put them in the pit. I cast you out into the dry places. You don't read anywhere where Jesus casts spirits out anywhere. He doesn't. We don't have to tell the unclean spirits where to go. That's not my job. All I want is them to go. Enough said. So when we're binding, Scripture talks in 16:19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose on heaven. There is a principle that goes on. Binding and loosing were used in two different manners, judicially and legislatively. The traditional meaning was used in a traditional sense. To bind meant to punish, to loose meant to release from punishment. Legislatively, binding meant to forbid something, loosing meant to permit. So when we want to bind Satan in our schools, we want to bind his influence. And at the same time, we want to loose the spirit to work. Remember, we got to have this coming and going. If you don't put something in its place, nature abhors a vacuum. There's a great story, Luke 13:16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bound? So Satan has had this woman. She was all curbed over. She was just sick, and she's curbed over, and Jesus wants to heal her. And the Pharisees, and everybody gets all upset because he's going to heal on the Sabbath, and what are you doing? And he goes, like, look it. This is a daughter of Abraham, and Satan has had her bound for 18 years. Don't you think she could be loosed? And so binding and loosing, we have to bind. And then we read in Lazarus, John 11:44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. It's all the same Greek word. It's all the same word that's being used here. And the idea is taking off what's holding him back, what's binding him, which is why binding is such a great English word, and loosing him. We bind the authority. We bind the power of Satan within our schools or within this person, and we loose God to work in there. It's a coming and going. It's interesting. This is a picture, actually, of Alexander, who was having to deal with the Gordian knot. And the Gordian knot was supposedly this knot that had been tied, and nobody could untie it. And sometimes we have, in our culture or in the life of a person, a Gordian knot. There's just something we don't understand that's going on, and it's just like, it just can't solve it. I can intellectually talk with this person and lead them through all the biblical passages, and yet the person is still not free. It's like sitting there and trying to untie a knot. I hate that. Have you ever done that? Kids tie the best knots ever. Dad, can you untie this knot? and you just work at it forever and ever. Well, Alexander was pretty darn clever. He came along the Gordian knot, and you know what he did? Pulled out his sword and said, poof, there you go, it's untied. I don't have to sit there and negotiate untying this knot. All we have to do is, by the authority of the living God, is to establish his lordship, establish his kingship, bring his kingdom, and through the sword of the Spirit, just free people. I don't do it. The blood of Jesus Christ is doing the work. The word of the living God is doing the work. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Spirit of the living God is doing that work. It's this almost idea of this finger of the living God reaching down and just freeing somebody. At every single time, go and look. An unclean spirit sees Jesus come walking into the room. They freak out. Oh my gosh, what are you doing with us? The time of judgment hasn't yet come. Come out of him. Because when the presence of the living God comes, there is no shadow in the light of God. No unclean spirit. When we apply that, boom. But if somebody through their personal choices has decided to walk in sin, they're holding on to something. And then I've had these cases, and I've talked to other people, and I've read books about other people who've done it, and you can be praying for them, and the spirit won't let go. And I fully believe, and I have seen it, and I have done it. In the name of Jesus, come out of him. I command you in the name of Jesus, come out, come out, come out, come out. You know, and the spirit like leaves for a minute or gets quiet for a minute. But it's not done, because guess what? The person hasn't recognized their sin. And the next day, you see the person worse off than before. And so I've just learned that, you know, what we do, and we're going to go into it in a minute just for a little overview for some of you, but, you know, we just talk to the person. We silence that spirit if it's a particular person, which is a lot easier. It's a lot more difficult to silence a spirit when it's occupying our school district, for example. Can't really do that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking here. Is that, you know, we're talking to a person. We can silence that spirit and say, stop. I don't want to hear you. I don't want you to hurt this person. I don't want you to make any movement. I want to just talk to so-and-so. Joe, how did this happen? Well, I started looking at pornography when I was a kid. And one thing led to another. Well, Joe, we need to confess that sin of looking at pornography. You need to repent of it and ask Jesus to forgive you of it and close that door and tell the spirit of pornography to leave. And boom, it's done. It's just that simple, really. I mean, yeah, okay, it takes a little bit more time, prayer sometimes, but it's not like I have to do amazing things. So we pray, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. First, we have to put on the whole armor of God and stand. Again, look at the way the armor, and this is the armor that Paul is imagining when he writes his passage. You have the feet shed with the preparation of the gospel. They have little nails poked through the sandals so those guys can get traction. And when they need to move forward, they can move forward. And that was important sometimes in those battle lines because they have these really big shields, right? And they would link those shields together and create a shield wall. And they would hold them, and then they would just say, forward! And they would all, with that those nails in their feet, they would push forward. And they would just stand. And they would stand. And they would stand. And just taking that territory, overcome the enemy. So when you've done all things, stand, but put on the full armor of God. The shield for your head. I won't even go into the lies and the deceptions, but there's a reason we have a helmet on our head. Because he wants to play with your brain. He does. Even this sermon is probably making some people go, I don't know, you know. He wants to play there. Because if he can make you doubt some of this stuff, he's going to, you know, half the time, the war's here. You go talk to anybody who's done any military training, especially recently, last 20 years, they will work seriously with this part. This is the most dangerous weapon in the world. If somebody thinks they can do something here, they can do it, generally speaking. I mean, go back to Genesis. God looks down and sees the people building a tower in Babel. He goes, man, what they put their mind to, they can do. Right? God said it. So he comes down and casts confusion amongst them because he knew full well that they set their minds to it. They can do it. The next thing is we have to be woolly, armed, and dangerous. I know. I like this picture so much from last week I had to bring it out again, right? But, you know, we have to, yes, we're just sheep and we live and we serve a great shepherd who loves us. But you're not just a dumb sheep, okay, everybody? We're called to be innocent as doves and as wise as serpents. We are armed and dangerous. We have the living God living in us. And when we walk into a room, we are projecting force. Don't mistake it. When you walk back into your school office, or you walk back into anywhere you are bringing the presence of the living God with you. What you do at that point is between you and God, but you are projecting force at that point in time. You are an aircraft carrier that has just sailed into the middle school of Pinedale, Wyoming. And as you're sitting there, for example, and all of a sudden you see a particular student who's just having a struggle, you can at that moment say, Lord Jesus, help that student. Stop that bullying in the name of Jesus Christ. F-15 Strike Eagle, boom, right there. That's what we're talking about. You are at that point there. You walk the halls, and you're just constantly vigilant and praying over things. Satan sees this, and why do you think he comes against you? If he can keep you sick one day, who knows what could happen in your classroom, huh, Gene? Because they know full well that when the substitute comes in, there's a little anarchy that walks into the classroom, right? And so that's, but when you're there, you can impose your authority over that room. And when we as Christians walk into our office, our workplace, wherever we are, we go to get gas, you are exerting an influence right there. And you might want to lift your eyes up every once in a while and see if there isn't somebody God wants you to talk to. Have you ever had a really cool conversation at the gas pumps? I have. Checkout counters, Ridley's. Dave Hill loves Ridley's. Honestly, you know? You just prowl around. Who am I going to help here? Dun, 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 dun. Because we have the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Never get arrogant. Never walk around and, hey, I'm super Christian. I've delivered 15 people. No. Watch out. Setting yourself up for a big fall right there. But you have that ability. And we're to go and make disciples. I want everybody to realize Matthew 28, the last command that Jesus said, go and make disciples in all nations. Keith Green used to say, if you stay, you're disobeying unless he's told you to stay. Every one of us is to go and make disciples. It might be in the classroom. It might be in the, what do you call it, the exercise room. It might be in a computer lab. It might be in the oil field. But where you are, you need to realize, I am bringing the kingdom of God here. There will be no more bullying here. There will be no more cussing here. There will be no more lust here. There will be no more. And you establish the righteous principles of the living God where you go. And when you get stuck, just stand and call out. And hopefully the neighborhood watch will come along and help you. But the final thing is again, we talked about siege, and I know that a lot of Christians feel like they're under siege. I would like you to turn around the way you think. Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Who's laying siege to who? Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom of God advances forcefully. And we are taking ground. I'm not talking that we have to be combative and argumentative with people. But the kingdom of God is the one that's advancing. And the kingdom of Satan is the one that's going backwards. The one who's under siege is Satan. He wants to lay you under siege. And he will at times in your personal life and your marriage and your kids. But I want you to remember, biblically, from the word of God's perspective, you're laying siege against the gates of hell. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the scripture says. Do you remember what that it was? The church. Peter is there, and Jesus says, hey, who does everybody say I am? Well, they think you're John the Baptist. They think you might be Elijah. They think you're a good guy. They think you're a nut. And Jesus looks at him and says, who do you say I am? And they say, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the one, the living one of God. And Jesus says, upon this confession, well, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we proclaim the kingship, the lordship of the living God, the gates of hell cannot prevail. Going on the top, you have your property rights, you have to stand, you're woolly armed and dangerous, you're a projection of force, you're laying siege. Keep in mind this. I do not want you to become a soulical Christian. Do not be Christian in your mind. You must be Christian in your spirit. You must allow the renewing of the Spirit within your mind, the renewing of that Spirit where the Spirit speaks to your spirit, and you're going to do things that make no sense. You're going to do things, you're going to say things, you're going to go places that make absolutely no sense intellectually. But God says, I want you to go here now. Okay, I'll go. And then you find yourself in a divine appointment. You're like, whoa, this is awesome. So, your kingdom come in me, in my family, in my work, and in my community. This is our prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here in my soul, my spirit, and my body. It be in my family, within my workplace, within my community. So here is, very briefly, a 10-step model for praying for deliverance. How about that? One, give the individual priority or preference. Keep a loving and not a militant attitude. The person needs to feel loved and accepted. So again, read system, read person. Because we resist the enemy and we cast him out. So if we're talking about a person who's struggling with a demonic spirit, same thing, as well as a system. We love the individual. Okay? If a spirit, number two, is manifesting or threatens to, make the spirit be quiet and submit in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, be quiet. You don't have to yell. You don't have to scream at it. It's not deaf. It understands any language you want to talk to it. Okay? I don't know how they do it, but they do. Take authority over the spirit. Get the spirit to be quiet so you can talk to the person. Number three, establish and maintain communication with the person. You must be able to talk with the person receiving ministry because you must have his cooperation if the deliverance is to be successful. It's all about ownership, property rights. Number four, ask the person what she or he wants to be free from and try to ascertain if he or she really wants to get free. Some people say, man, I'm just struggling with this addiction. Well, do you really want to be free of this? Are you really to give up this, this, and this? Well, not really. My friend brought me. My dad brought me. My brother brought me. Right? If the person indicates that he does not want ministry, even though a spirit is manifested, abide by his decision. I know that sounds really horrible. But if that person is making the conscious decision to still live under that bondage, we need to respect that person. Because Jesus is not going to storm in where he's not wanted. He didn't do it with me. I don't think he did it with you. Number five, make sure the person has accepted Jesus as a Savior and Lord. If he is not a Christian, he probably will be back in bondage shortly, even if he is delivered. Okay, so you got the person talking. You know, some cases the person just can't even talk. You bind the spirit, you make it be quiet. And now you're starting to talk to the person, and every once in a while the spirit might want to try to do something. You just tell it to be quiet again. And you're like, look at what's going on. And you talk with the person. Have you accepted Jesus? Well, I want you. And I'll tell you, 9 times out of 10, those guys, when they all of a sudden have, they see this power exchange going on, and they see how you're able to control the spirit just by saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, be quiet. 9 times out of 10, they're like, I want what you got. It's a no-brainer. You don't have to sit there and give the 15 reasons I'm a Christian. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Spirit, be quiet. And then, number six, interview the person to discover the event or events of the relationship situations that have led to their bondages. Look for open doors that have given entrance to spirits, and look for causes. Where did it come in? Mom, dad, sisters, brothers, drugs, childhood, recent events, accidents. I mean, there's a ton of reasons. We can make this really long. But look for the causes. Number seven, lead the person in closing these doors to the admission of spirits, forgiving the one who has caused hurt. Forgiveness, really key here, everybody, or led them into wrong conduct. Repenting of each of the person's own sins in the situation, renouncing the spirits involved in the name of Jesus, breaking the bondage caused by the sin, the conduct, the attitude, the spirit, the vow, or the curse as indicated in the name of Jesus. So we need to forgive, and then we need to rebuke and bind. And number eight, cast out the unclean spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. Simply cast them out. It's not necessary to send them somewhere, okay? I know you watch movies and you probably have gone to churches where they're like, have all these wonderful Christianese, charismatic, casting out demon prayers. You don't got to do that. All you have to do is say, in the name of Jesus Christ, out. I don't care where they go. It's not my job. I'm not the sovereign God who allocates where unclean spirits live, okay? Simply cast them out. It is not necessary to send them somewhere. If the doors have been effectively closed, the spirits will leave quietly and quickly. If they have not been closed and there is resistance, it means you haven't dealt with everything. go back to step number 7 and do some more questions and find out what else is going on. And 9 times out of 10, again, the person will probably be able to indicate what they're struggling with. Well, now that I think, and the Holy Spirit's really good. What does he say in John? The Holy Spirit's there to convict of righteousness and convict of sin. So when that you just pray, Lord, convict this person of any other sins. Oh, that's right. I remember I did this. Well, we need to confess that and repent of it. Ask the person to praise and thank Jesus for his deliverance. If the person cannot thank Jesus or if there's further demonic manifestation when he does, it is a signal that there are more doors to be closed and more spirits to be expelled. Go back to step 7. Number 10, ask the person to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill them and fill all the places formerly occupied by the evil spirits. If the person cannot say this prayer or if there's further demonic manifestation when he does, this also is a signal that there are more doors to be closed and more spirits to be expelled. You know, have you ever, who's ever washed dishes here? Right? Yeah, exactly. You get that clear plastic bowl, and you got that bowl, and you kind of clean it, get the soap on it, you go inside and out, you rinse it off, and you look, oh, I missed a spike, go back, right? And then finally, the Spirit of God has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance is when is the justification of God. And the greatest justification of God was when he was resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead, and sin was defeated. There's their day of vengeance. We're not looking for all the pagans like the Muslims to go and kill them so we can go off to some seventh heaven with a lot of virgins. We're looking for that glory of Christ. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that he may be glorified. We want the captives to be made free. It's like letting a bird out of its cage so that the person can do what God intended it to do. We're freeing them to become the person, the man or the woman that God wants them to be. What does he say? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. That's what God wants us to be able to soar. That's wonderful. I'm so glad we didn't make turkey the national bird of the United States like Ben Franklin wanted. But, you know, we are to soar. And God delivers us so that we can be that person who God's made us to be. So that we can work where God has placed us to work. That's what God wants. He wants every one of us. He wants to fill us and help us to become who we truly are meant to be. Free. And a lot of people cannot be the person they're meant to be because there is a bondage. Either a bondage within a political system or a bondage within the person itself. And we don't have to sit there and twiddle our thumbs. We don't have to sit there and say, well, guess I better go and get some super Christian to do this. Every single one of us is a priest before the living God. And you may never, ever see a demonic spirit manifested in your life. And that'd be awesome. But if you do, I want you to know how to deal with it. I don't want you walking around, because this last week, Satan has been playing a lot of games with some of you. Am I right? This has been a really hard week for some of you. Because we made some serious prayers last week, and I think seriously Satan is upset. And that's great, because we've just taken ground. We have. And we're stepping forward, and when we step forward, he's going to push back. So is the solution to stop pushing? No. The solution is push harder. Right? Rely on the strength of God, praise him, glorify him, establish his kingship, his lordship, his blood, but you stand. And when possible, you take a step forward. You take territory. He tells Joshua, everywhere you set your foot, I will give you. Have you ever thought about that? Everywhere you go, you could pray that, Lord, let your kingdom come here. Go into Ridley's. Lord, let your kingdom come into the produce department right now. Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come into the meat department right now. Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come onto this oil rig right now. Everywhere you go, your kingdom come. Your will be done. You are projecting the force of God. And as you do that, you are liberating and freeing people, proclaiming that light. And there will be pushback. So I don't want you to be ignorant, my brothers, as Paul wrote. I don't want you to be ignorant. There is a war going on. And if you think you can be a Christian and not be involved in the war, I'm sorry to say, Satan doesn't see us as bystanders, even though you might. He does not take captives. Well, he takes lots of captives, but he doesn't consider the civilians. He does. He just fights. So I want you to, and if you're not involved in that and you haven't been there, then just stack that away and put it in your notebook and stick it someplace. And the day you need it, pull it out and stand on the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay? If you are at that point where you are fighting a particular battle, do not grow discouraged. That is the greatest temptation of Satan right there. Grow discouraged. Throw your hands up in the air. Turn your back. Present a beautiful target for Satan to nail you on. When you've done all, stand. And there are people around you today, and they may or may not tell you, and I'm looking at some of these faces, and some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but be a neighborhood watch, because there are people sitting next to you right now that were crying this morning, this week, caused a lot of hurt in some people's lives. So don't just take this and walk away. If anything, just put your shield up and say, God, I don't know who's struggling out there, but help us to help them. Because we are one family. We are one unit in the eyes of God. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you right now, and we are so grateful that you came and sought us while we were yet sinners, that you loved us in our sin. Lord, that you pulled us and saved us out of that, and that you have set us free. And God, I pray that every one of us would just surrender those areas in our life that we have not yet fully surrendered to you, whether they be ideas, beliefs, affections, habits, hobbies. Lord, whatever it is, I pray that we would lay it all down on the altar and just confess that you are truly Lord. That we would have a new and renewed understanding of what the word Lord means and what king truly means. And I know we live in a democratic nation where we don't accept kings. In fact, our nation was founded, Lord, on rebellion, where we threw off the authority of a king. And so, Lord, in many ways, there's probably a spirit of rebellion within the American people. But I pray, God, that you would just help us to submit ourselves to your lordship, and that we would receive from you the strength and the discernment and the wisdom when we need it, and that, Father, you would strengthen weak hands. Lord, those hands that might hang down, I pray that you'd strengthen them and help them to rise up again, to hold the sword, to hold the shield. I pray, God, that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would bind the powers of darkness within Pinedale, within our lives, within Big Piney, within Subic County. God, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would come and be king here, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our governments, in our schools, in our lives, in our houses, in our businesses. Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come. And we pray that you help us to be vigilant in those areas, and help us, Father, to fight where we can fight, and to stand where we have to stand. And I pray, Lord, your blessing on this group. Thank you for their patience, and thank you for the fact that we can all worship you together. In Jesus' name, amen. Good luck storming the castle.